From the 19th into the 21st century, the church has tried to explain the Bible based upon the interpretations of evolutionary geology and biology. In other words, a number of adjustments to our understanding of creation and its history have been made due to the naturalist way of looking at this that has been infecting the world through evolution and atheism. This is a poor way of looking at the Bible, and it in fact is started from the wrong direction. We start from the Bible and then study the world around us. The Bible does not speak of two different creations, and neither does it speak of a prehistoric era of Neanderthals and dinosaurs. If there were truly dinosaurs, which we have no doubt that there were, then they were created on day 5 with the sea and winged creatures, and day 6 with the beasts of the field. These dinosaurs would have lived alongside man. Most would have died in the flood, but they would have been brought onto the ark. And if they died out, then they did so at some point after the flood. Biological evidence from one recent find shows us a dinosaur with almost its entire skin intact on its head. It is impossible for this to be 100 million years old. So we do not understand with our current knowledge of the animal species in order to demonstrate the truth of the Bible. We start with the Bible itself. And we are going to do that as we look at the topic of dragons in the Bible and history. Greetings, Bible believers and followers of the End Time Message. Welcome to another episode of the Jason DeMars Podcast, the place where we explore the incredible mysteries hidden within the pages of the Bible. I'm your host, Jason DeMars. It's time to get started on another journey into the heart of God's Word. If it's your desire to grow in revelation and see the message in the light of the Bible, you're in the right place. Today, brothers and sisters, we delve into the scripture, guided by the extraordinary revelations that God chose to unveil through Brother William Marion Branham, a messenger with a unique calling to fulfill Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7 and unlock the secrets of the end time message. Our purpose isn't to have another basic Bible study. We're going to dig deep and peel back the layers of prophecy, decoding the signs, and perhaps discovering how the Bible resonates within the very fabric of our present day and time. In this podcast, my purpose is to help you grow in your faith through solid Bible teaching through the lens of the message of Malachi 4. So grab your Bible, a cup of coffee, and let's get started. And remember that your feedback, testimonies, questions, and prayer requests are always welcome. Please send them on social media or at jasondemars.com. Before we go into today's episode, I want to share something with you. Head over to jasondemars.com where I'm giving away free books. These books have been ordered by believers around the world, and many testimonies have been given about the great blessing they have been. I also want you to know that by God's grace and provision, we are also covering the shipping costs, free books, and free shipping. My purpose is not to sell books, but to proclaim the message of the hour, free of charge. I've written these books to build your faith, increase your spiritual revelation, and be a witness for God's message in the end time. Here's a list of a few of them: a summary of the revelation of the seven seals, the end time message handbook, the mystery of the Malachi 4 Elijah, holiness to the Lord, and foundations. Head over to jasondemars.com right now and claim your free books. With that said, let's get into today's podcast. God bless you, everyone. So thankful you've tuned in. A lot has happened since the last time I recorded. I've been doing it less as a weekly or bi-weekly recording and more doing it in spurts. Travel is changing for me as the Lord has led for this year. Some plans are in place looking at going to Honduras on a mission. Not looking at, feeling led and am going on a missions trip to Honduras in July. And then in early August, I'll be going on a missions trip to Zambia. And then in November, we'll be doing a missions trip to India. So very much looking forward to that. The missions trip that I did have in March to Egypt went incredibly. There's a number of testimonies of healing. We went to a Pentecostal group and denomination, and they opened the door freely. And I preached the message to them. Felt led on my heart to show that the book of Acts is the pattern. Introduced them to Brother Branham, handed out books, translations of Brother Branham to the people there, and one of their ministers there is taking on himself to hand out the remaining books that we had to more churches. So very excited for that, very thankful for that. Very good results. They want me to come back, perhaps hold a minister's meeting. So please remember me in prayer for that, trying to work out the timing, whether that be later this year in late September or early October or into December. I'm not sure how that's going to work out, but pray for me. Need the wisdom of the Lord in all of this. Also, there's been a huge influx of orders for the free books with free shipping, and that's a challenge of faith for me. So looking to the Lord, I think there's been over 1,000 books requested since March 21st. And I'm doing my best to fulfill those orders just as soon as I can. It's very difficult to do that. That's thousands of dollars. So pray for me, but I'm trusting the Lord to make a way. With God, all things are possible. I felt led to do this, to give away books for free, to reach people with the message, and I trust that the Lord will be my help and my stay. In the coming weeks and months, I will continue this season 4 of the Jason DeMars podcast, and doing my best in April now. I'm recording this in April, and this will be released in mid-May, but also in May, to take the time to study these topics and put them in place throughout the year. I'm likely to finish the season in November, and then we'll release some past episodes for everyone during that time. Just want to appreciate the people that support the podcast on a monthly basis. Greatly appreciate that. That covers our costs for the software that we use, for the ability to post them, to keep them there. You know, all these things have a cost. We're hoping that as it builds, it'll be able to cover some of the expenses with books and shipping. So we really appreciate that. There is a link below that you can click on and subscribe to the podcast. And those who have subscribed to support the podcast on a monthly basis, there is a way to get our Mysteries Revealed podcast, shorter podcast that comes out once a week as a thank you to our subscribers. So awesome. Praise the Lord. Make sure to subscribe if you're listening on YouTube or Apple Podcasts. Make sure to subscribe. Please provide a review there and give us your honest thoughts and feedback on that. We really appreciate that. That does a lot for the algorithm. You know, this is a way for you to be able to spread the message. We think it's not a big deal, but as people listen, as they like, as they comment, as they provide a review on Apple Podcasts, this is another way to spread the message. There's a lot of people that are subscribing, that are getting the books that I've written, that are not yet message believers. So you can be a part of helping with that. Appreciate that. All right, so let's look at this. Let's jump into our topic. Dragons in the Bible and history. Again, I made the statement that we need, in the cold open, we need to start from the Bible. This is the basis, not science. Then whatever we can see aligns up with the Bible, then yes, that's correct. I mean, for example, in the last 30 or 40 years, maybe up to 50 years, the amount of creation scientists have been growing, and the things that are being discovered, even now in geology, are absolutely incredible. And we can say with absolute confidence, the geology of the earth now is a result of the flood. The mountains and the valleys and how the American continent is set up with the mountains on the west coast and then a valley there and then another set of mountains, the Grand Canyon, the Great Plains, all of it is a result. The Himalayan mountains, we can go on and on. All of them are a result of the flood because even the fossil record, we understand, is from the flood. And the reason that the fossil record is from the flood is that these fossils would have to be buried very quickly. This couldn't be a million-year process. If it's a million-year process, bones and materials connected with these fossils would be ground to powder. That's how that works. That's how even bones that get buried now and are slowly dealt with cease to be. They have to be buried. So very simply put, is the worldwide flood caused a total change to geology, sweeping sea animals inland and into areas where they normally would not have been, and sweeping them under a massive amount of sediment, and that immediate burying preserves it. I mentioned before, and we'll look at it further, but they're starting to find dinosaurs in different areas that are buried, and with flesh, with meat still on the bones, really is what we're saying. And you can get the DNA from that. It's quite incredible what they're doing. And if this was 100 million years old or a 500 million year old dinosaur, it's impossible for the flesh to still be there intact. It would have had to been frozen in place for all this time, and it's not. It's simply buried. And as they find these things, and they find them so preserved, we understand that the dinosaur is not so old. And in fact, we'll read, the Bible speaks of dragons. No, they don't call them dinosaurs. That's our modern term that came to be after evolution and the discoveries there and the dating. When you see dating done by scientists, we can just say it's a wild guess. It's not real. All right, so from history, I'm going to read from Answers in Genesis website, and we can read what they're talking about. Cultures as diverse as the Chinese, Babylonians, Peruvians, Swedes, and North Africans all have ancient legends of dragons. Where did these legends come from, and how did such different and geographically diverse peoples come up with the same stories? Are they mere legends and lore, or are they stories passed down about real creatures that God made less than 6,000 years ago, lived on this earth, and our ancestors around the world are telling us about their experiences? If we start from the Bible, we will arrive at a solid historical and scientific conclusion that gives us the perspective of God. In today's podcast, I want to go through the scriptures, some stories from history, and come to a biblical conclusion. Amen. So the first scripture we want to look at, and there's, I mean, I have, I'm going to go through all of them. We have time, right? So there's many, many scriptures to go through. We're going to start Deuteronomy 32, 33. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. So there we have the word dragon. This is not a poor translation. This is a good translation. Job 30, verse 29. I am a brother to dragons and a companion of to owls. Now again, we hear about legends of flying dragons that could breathe fire, and we think that it's mythology and it's nonsense, but we can't do that. Do we have biblical evidence that this is true? Do we have historical evidence that this is true? Let's look at it. Psalms 44:19. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. That's just three. We're going to go on and continue to look at this. In Satan's Eden, Brother Branham says, because God looked it all over after he had been 6,000 years in molding it and fixing it out, making it come into existence and put the mountains up and make the volcanics push the mountains up and the things that taken place in the eruptions dried it off and fix it the way he had it, and it was a beautiful place. There was nothing like it. The great paradises of God and the great dinosaurs and whatever more crawling through it, and of the great animals. No harm in them. They were just as gentle as a little kitten. They had nothing at all, no sickness, no sorrow, not one disease germ on the earth. What I want to take from that mainly is that when God created Adam and Eve and the earth in the beginning, there was dinosaurs. There was no sin. They were dinosaurs' hearts were gentle. Dinosaurs' hearts were good. Amen. Or the Bible calls them not dinosaurs, but dragons. All right. Psalm 74:13. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Now here we have something called a dragon that's in the water, a swimming dragon. Psalm 148:7. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. So there's an earthly dragon. Isaiah 13:22. And the wild beasts of the islands shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant places, palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall be prolonged. Isaiah 34:13. And thorns shall come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles in the fortresses thereof. And it shall be an habitation of dragons and a court for owls. Well, are dragons real? Are owls real? We don't doubt that there's owls, because we still have owls. But what about dragons? Is dragons mythical? No, dragons is real. Owls are real. Isaiah 35:7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, and the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Isaiah 43:20. The beast of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. Jeremiah 9:11. And I will make Jerusalem heaps and a den of dragons, and I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. Jeremiah 10:22. So we saw there that there's dragons that live in dens or caves. Jeremiah 10:22, behold, the noise of the brute is come, and a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate and a den of dragons. Jeremiah 14:6, and the wild asses did stand in the high places. They snuffed up the wind like dragons. Their eyes did fail because there was no grass. So this obviously is a large creature, whatever this dragon is, because it, when it sniffs, it can sniff up the wind. All right, Jeremiah 49:33, and Hazor shall be a dwelling for dragons and a desolation forever. There shall no man abide there, nor any son of man dwell in it. So in places where dragons dwelt, men couldn't live alongside them, is what it's saying. Jeremiah 51:37, and Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, an astonishment and an hissing without an inhabitant. All right. Micah 1:8. Therefore I will wail and howl, I will go stripped and naked, I will make a wailing like the dragons and mourning as the owls. So again, the sound that a dragon makes is likened unto wailing. Malachi 1:3. And I hated Esau and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. So whatever these dragons are, they're alive all the way up through Malachi 1. They're not extinct. They're still in existence in Malachi chapter 1. This is as Israel is going to be coming back, has come back from Babylon and Persia. Nehemiah 2:13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well. Again, this is a well named after a dragon. And to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Isaiah 91:13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion, and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Well, we understand trampling dragons under feet, but then he gets bigger with that and expands that and says, you're going to trample a young lion. What's a young lion is a fearful creature. It will attack because it wants to assert dominance and wants to gain mating position. And so he tunes it up from, well, you're going to go upon a lion and an adder. So a snake we can understand, but a young lion, a dragon, and an aged lion, you'll trample under feet. So great beasts that can devour humans there, you'll trample under your feet. Isaiah 27:1. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall lay the dragon that is in, he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. So here we have a Leviathan, which is a piercing serpent, and then another Leviathan, which is a crooked serpent, and also the dragon. All right. Not mythical creatures. These are real animals that were in existence at this time. Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake, as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Jeremiah 51:34. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel. He hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates. He hath cast me out. This is the other thing that people will do. They'll take these two terms, dragon and Leviathan, and they'll say that the dragon is actually a crocodile, and the Leviathan is a hippopotamus. And so this is the naturalistic interpretation of these words. However, the etymological evidence, the word history evidence is unclear about that, so that we have to go to the Bible and look at it and say, based upon the Bible, what can we discern what type of animal this is speaking of, and how, no matter how fantastical it might be, we accept what the Bible describes and not what scientists try to limit us by. So Ezekiel 29:3, speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, which hath said, my river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. Psalm 74:14, thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Psalms 104:26, there go the ships, there is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. Isaiah 27:1, in that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that's in the sea. That's Leviathan. So now what I want to do is I want to come to two spots in the book of Job. So we've talked about dragon, we've talked about Leviathan. In Job, we learn details about both Leviathan and about Behemoth. And I take these descriptions as face value, not as poetic, not as mythological, but I take them at face value of what's being described by God to Job. So Job 41, and it's the whole chapter describing this Leviathan. 41 verse 1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Verse 2, canst thou put an hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Verse 3, will he speak soft words unto thee? Verse 4, will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? Verse 5, wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt this thou bind him for thy maidens? Verse 6, shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. I will not conceal his parts, nor his power, nor his comely proportion. Who can discover the face of his garment, or who can come to him with his double bridle? Who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride, shut up together as with a close seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together. They cannot be sundered. By his kneesings a light doth shine, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out.
We'll be back after a quick break.
Introducing the message Christ has sent to his bride is a booklet written by Jason DeMars. God has promised in the Bible to send a message that would restore us back to the original faith as delivered by the apostles. There has been many reformers that came to reveal the truth to the church, but when those men died, their followers made an organization and God moved on. The Lord's purpose was to send those men to restore the original faith, but due to denominationalism, the truth has been hidden. God promised in Malachi 4 to restore us back to the original faith. A message has been sent to do just that. This book will give you a quick introduction to the message. You can order this book at jasondemars.com. The book is free and shipping is free as well. Now back to the podcast. His breath kindleth coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. So here we have God describing a fire-breathing animal. All right? With tight scales that you can't get between. When he sneezes, a light shines from his nose. He's impossible to catch with a hook and draw out of the water. In his neck remains strength, and sorrow is turned into joy before him. The flakes of his flesh are joined together. They are firm in themselves. They cannot be moved. It's as though his scales on his skin are like an armor that cannot be pierced. His heart is as firm as a stone, yea, as hard as a piece of the nether millstone. When he raiseth up himself, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteems iron as straw and brass as rotten wood. See, it's like a impenetrable like what we speak about in the legends of the dragons. He esteems iron as straw and brass as rotten as wood. The arrow cannot make him flee. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. So you take a sling, that which knocked Goliath down and killed him for the Leviathan. It's like a stub. It's like somebody throwing a little bit of hay at his head. Even the arrow, archers can't kill him. Darts are counted as stubble. He laughs at the shaking of a spear. Sharp stones are under him. He spreads sharp pointed things upon the mire. He makes the deep to boil like a pot. So when he is a water going or ocean going animal that breathes fire. He makes the deep to boil like a pot. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. When he rises up out of the ocean, it's like what you see when a big ship is clearing through there. From the back, it turns white. He makes a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary, white. Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things. He is king over all the children of pride. So when we look at this verse, here's some things we can conclude. It's impossible to catch with a hook and control him. It's impossible to attack him and defeat him easily with spears, arrows, darts, etc. Because he has huge and impenetrable scales. He has massive and fearful teeth. When he sneezes, a light shines. His breath kindles coals and fire comes out of his mouth. Smokes comes out of his nostrils. He's a water-based dragon, but can raise up out of the water and walk on the earth as well. Now, let's go from there. To me, again, this is a sea dragon. It's not hard for me to believe that. We'll also then we can find it in the Bible, then we'll go to history and to science, and we can understand it's the truth. Job 40:15-24. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. So in other words, he made Behemoth on the same day that he made Adam and Eve. Behold now Behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. He's an herbivore. Lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lies under the shady trees in the covert of the reeds and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadow. The willow of the brook compasses him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not, and he trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. Amen. So his tail is the size of a cedar tree. Again, is a hippopotamus or a crocodile have tail like a cedar tree? Well, it can't be a crocodile because a crocodile eats meat. It could be a hippopotamus, but again, the hippopotamus has a tiny little tail. It's not a hippopotamus. His tail is the size of a cedar tree. He can drink massive amounts of water. He's very large and he's very powerful. Really, to me, this sounds like a brontosaurus or especially a brachiosaurus. But either one is what it sounds like. So in the time of Job, after the flood, there is a brachiosaurus. There is a fire-breathing sea dragon. Now, I want to read from Answers in Genesis. Just a little few points that I think are very good. Dinosaurs, being land creatures, were created on day 6 of creation week about 6,000 years ago. And as I mentioned, it seems very strong that there is a dragon that is a sea creature. That would be day 5 that it was created. Though it could be day 6 because if it's a sea and land animal both together, it could be created on day 6. So not a hill to die on. Mankind was also created on day 6. So dinosaurs and man lived alongside each other. Dinosaurs were originally vegetarian until mankind sinned and brought death into creation. Two of each dinosaur kind went aboard Noah's Ark about 4,350 years ago. Dinosaurs that weren't on the ark drowned, many being overwhelmed by sediment-laden waters and thus preserved as fossils. The descendants of the dinosaur kinds that got off the ark eventually died out, likely due to human hunting, climate changes after the flood, or other environmental reasons. Humans lived alongside dinosaurs for hundreds or perhaps thousands of years after the flood, and the memory of those encounters survived in the form of oral traditions that were passed down and embellished or preserved in written records, such as from those from the explorer Marco Polo. So dragons certainly could be the memory of dinosaurs. Now, let's look more at history. We've established that dragons are in the Bible and dragons lived even after the flood. That's clear. Well after the flood. Dragons were spoken about even just a few hundred years before Christ. And we'll find in these accounts that lines up with history. And that they even survived long after that. All right.
We'll be back after a quick break.
A summary of the revelation of the seven seals is a book I wrote a number of years ago. This important revelation is relevant to all Christians today. In Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 and 9 through 10, there's a tremendous promise made through Daniel that the sealed book will be opened in the end time. We are now living in the end time. Therefore, it's important that we see and understand this vital revelation. God sent William Branham to be a prophet to this generation. His ministry was often misunderstood and heavily criticized. Even today, there are those that call him every name in the book. This has been the case for men of God throughout all the ages. In this book, you will find out exactly how God dealt with this man and led him into the Arizona desert and then back to his humble home church in Jeffersonville, Indiana, where an incredible revelation was made known to him. In this book, you will learn an important part of redemption that has been very neglected by theologians and prophecy experts over the ages, and how the spirit of Antichrist works to deceive the church throughout the church age, why there is silence in heaven for the space of half an hour, what the revelation of the seven thunder, Revelation 10:4 accomplishes, and much more. Go to jasondemars.com and you can order a copy completely free. Oh, and shipping is free as well. Now, back to the podcast. We can find in very respected writers commented on them from history. Alexander the Great, Marco Polo, Josephus, Herodotus, St. George, Henry VIII, Flavius, St. John of Damascus, and a great many histories from India and China speak of various types of dragons and flying serpents, massive flying serpents. All right, and so I'm going to read from some of these quotes. But according to accounts from Phrygia, there are dracones in Phrygia too, and those grew to a length of 60 feet. Africa produces elephants, but it is India that produces the largest, as well as the dragon. So India produces also dragons. Even the Egyptians, whom we laugh at, deified animals solely on the score of some utility which they derived from them. For instance, the ibis, being a tall bird with stiff legs and a long horny beak, destroys a great quantity of snakes. It protects Egypt from plague by killing and eating the flying serpents that are brought from the Libyan desert by the southwest wind, and so preventing them from harming the natives by their bite while alive and their stench when dead. Among Egyptian birds, the variety of which is countless, the ibis is sacred, harmless, and beloved for the reason that by carrying the eggs of serpents to its nestlings for food, it destroys and makes fewer of those destructive pests. These same birds meet winged armies of snakes which issue from the marshes of Arabia, producing deadly poisons before they leave their own lands. Gilgamesh, the hero of an ancient Babylonian epic, killed an enormous dragon named Humbaba in a cedar forest. The epic Anglo-Saxon poem Beowulf, dated around 495 to 583 AD, tells how the title character of Scandinavia killed a monster named Grendel and its supposed mother, as well as a fiery flying serpent. Right. So Alexander the Great, in 330 BC, after Alexander the Great invaded India, he brought back reports of seeing a great hissing dragon living in a cave, which people were worshiping as a god. One of Alexander the Great's lieutenants, named Onesicritus, stated that the Indian king Abisaris kept serpents that were 120 and 210 feet long. Subsequent Greek rulers are said to have brought dragons back alive from Ethiopia. When Alexander threw some parts of India into a commotion and took possession of others, he encountered among many other animals a serpent which lived in a cavern and was regarded as sacred by the Indians, who paid it great and superstitious reverence. Accordingly, Indians went to all lengths, imploring Alexander to permit nobody to attack the serpent, and he assented to their wish. Now, as the army passed by the cavern and caused the noise, the serpent was aware of it. It has, you know, the sharpest hearing and the keenest sight of all animals, and it hissed and snorted so violently that all were terrified and confounded. It was reported to measure 70 cubits altogether. It was not, I don't have an exact figure, but it's somewhere around 200 feet long. Although it was not visible in all its length, for it only put its head out. At any rate, its eyes are said to have been the size of a large round Macedonian shield. All right, that's from Elenius Claudius on animals around the between the year 210 and 230 it was written. Marco Polo, leaving the city of Yachi and traveling 10 days in a westerly direction, you reach the province of Carazan, which is also the name of the chief city. Here are seen huge serpents, 10 paces in length, about 30 feet, and 10 spans, about 8 feet, girt of the body. So 30 feet long, 8 feet wide. At the forepart near the head, they have two short legs, having three claws like those of a tiger, with eyes larger than a four-penny loaf, and very glaring. The jaws are wide enough to swallow a man. The teeth are large and sharp, and their whole appearance is so formidable that neither man nor any kind of animal can approach them without terror. Others are met with a smaller size, being 8, 6, or 5 paces long, and the following method is used for taking them. In the daytime, by reason of great heat, they lurk in caverns, from whence at night they issue to seek their food, or whatever beast they meet with and can lay hold of, whether tiger, wolf, or any other they devour. After which they drag themselves towards some lake, spring of water, or river in order to drink. By their motion in this way along the shore and their vast weight, they make a deep impression as if a heavy beam had been drawn along the sands. Those whose employment is to hunt them observe the track by which they are most frequently accustomed to go, and fix into the ground several pieces of wood armed with sharp iron spikes, which they cover with sand in such a manner as not to be perceptible. The flesh also of the animal is sold at a dear rate, being thought to have a higher flavor than any other kinds of meat, and by all persons it is esteemed a delicacy. The travels of, from the book, The Travels of Marco Polo. Another famous story is, of course, St. George and the Dragon. This is published in a book of the lives of saints compiled around the year 1260 and translated into English. And published by William Caxton in 1483. And, of course, we know cathedrals have been built in recognition and named after St. George in Canada, Australia, and England. And there are several in the United States as well. Also, I'm aware of one in Egypt also. These cathedrals all proudly display a painting or relic somewhere depicting the slaying of the dragon by St. George. So St. George was reported to have slain his first dragon in Africa. Later in 1098, he was said to have slain dragons at Mansfeld in the center of Germany. He was also reported to have killed a dragon in Berkshire, England, and the specific location was later named Dragon Hill. All right. Flavius Philostratus wrote, the whole of India is girt with dragons of enormous size, for not only the marshes are full of them, but the mountains as well, and there is not a single ridge without one. Now the marsh kind are sluggish in their habits and are 30 cubits long, and they have no crest standing up on their heads. In his book Natural History, written approximately 78 AD, Pliny the Elder wrote that it is India which produces the largest elephants as well as the dragon, and the dragon is itself of such enormous size as to envelop the elephants with its folds. Bill Cooper's book, After the Flood, describes similar accounts from Europe. Cooper relayed a report written in 1484 by England's first printer, William Caxton, of a singular creature. About the marshes of Italy, within a meadow, was sometime a serpent of wonderful and right marvelous greatness, right hideous and fearful. For first, he had a head greater than the head of a calf. Secondly, he had a neck greater than the length of a donkey, and his body made after the likeness of a dog. And his tail was wonderfully great, thick and long, without comparison to any other. So, all right, now let's bring this to a little summary. because we've gone through history. And as we read the history lines up directly with the things that we read about in the Bible. Dragons, flying serpents, flying fiery serpents even lived and survived not only to the times of the writing of the Bible, but into the Middle Ages. And this is why we find places where there is still preserved and some flesh on what we call today dinosaurs. What we call today dinosaurs, the Bible calls dragons, Leviathan, and Behemoth. So we can understand now that dragons are real. We don't have to speak as though it's some mythological history. God created dragons in the beginning. They lived on earth alongside man. They survived. They made it to the flood. They were covered as and became fossils that we discover all over the world. There is history. India and China has many stories about it. Europe has stories. Africa has stories. The Middle East has stories. Even in the Americas, the Native Americans have oral history passed down about them. They are real, but they have gone extinct. Now, we don't know everything. We haven't visited everywhere. Perhaps there's one or two or 10, but more than likely they are now extinct. But they were real. They did live upon the earth. We don't have to be ashamed of the Bible. History proves it. The scientific record proves it. But even if they didn't, I would still believe the Bible no matter what, because it's proven true over and over again. Archaeology at one point in time said there's no evidence of David, there's no evidence of Solomon, there's very little evidence of Israel being Egypt. Now they've discovered there's so much evidence, it's ridiculous. And so we can first trust the Bible and use that as our starting place and confidently speak what it says and what it really means. We can believe God and trust Him. So thank you for taking time to listen in to the podcast. Please help me spread the word about the podcast. Make sure to subscribe, like, and comment on YouTube. Share this podcast with your friends. Leave us a review on Apple Podcasts, and may God richly bless you. Introducing a new podcast that is connected to this one. Mysteries Revealed is a podcast made exclusively as a thank you to our subscribers who support this podcast running on a monthly basis. You can sign up for it at our Buzzsprout link that is attached to every podcast or is at jasondemars.com. For $5 and up, you can stand with us to keep this podcast going out to encourage and equip believers and stands as a witness to the truth around the world. May God richly bless you and thank you for your support. Now back to the podcast.